Good morning. So thankful to see you and so thankful to have visitors with us this morning, and we're so glad you're here. And we are engaged in a study of God's precious word as we go verse by verse. And right now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what from the reading that we just had this morning, you might think, well, that's a tongue twister. And I am reminded of how it's really hard to casually, as it were, read through the Bible. It really takes some close examination, and by the Spirit of God, eyes are opened to His truth. And that's what we all need. And I trust this morning as we go through this that you will be challenged, as we always are. Accurately look, and I trust we will accurately look, I hope so, and pray God would help us to, at His precious word. So we're engaged in answering questions that were given to the Apostle Paul by the Corinthian church. And his dialogue about this particular issue really began in chapter 8 when he was talking about, is it appropriate to eat meat that's been offered to an idol? And he began in that discourse to talk about laying his personal rights aside on behalf of the brethren that were troubled by these kinds of indifferent issues and things. And really all through the beginning of chapter 9, he's been dealing with the fact as an apostle that he had some fantastic rights, and because of the position that God had given him as an apostle, and yet he had chosen not to use those rights because he did not want anything to be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really fits in with the song we sang this morning about show us Christ. Show us Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, by the way. Not show us religion or show us how good we are or something else or make us feel good. The church is supposed to be showing people the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's not like any one of us. His name is Wonderful. Now, you may think you're wonderful, and your spouse may think you're wonderful, or your boyfriend or girlfriend, but you're really not. I'm sorry to inform you. But there is one that is, and we want to see Christ. And that's what Paul is attempting to do here as we are looking, and we'll be looking this morning in this sort of difficult, tongue-twisting dialogue in verse 15. We'll try to get through verse 23. So would you bow with me once again and let me ask God to help me to speak and you to listen. Father, we do come to You. Like little children, we come knowing that we have no strength of ourselves. We have no ability to understand. We are foolish. But we come to You, clinging to You, clinging to Your Word, and asking You, Father, to reveal it to us, to show us Christ. Oh, Father, we would desire to be like Him. We want to live with Thee in eternity, future, forever and ever, and sing His praises. And help us to do that now in this life. Begin now to be evangelists. Evangelist according to what Paul has exemplified here in this passage. Father, I ask You to help me to speak and to use this time for the glory of Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the shameful hallmarks of modern Christianity, I believe, is an emphasis on wealth. Now, wealth is not a bad thing in itself. Praise God. And those in Christ Jesus are going to walk on streets of gold. And so we can't even begin to understand what God has in store for them that love Him. But in this life, in this fallen world, to try to focus the emphasis upon wealth to the degree that somehow or another that brings us closer to God, or that God is more pleased with us, is purity foolishness. We know that, for example, those in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 down there close to the end, it talks about those that lived in caves, and they were beaten and sawn in two, and they wandered about like vagabonds on the earth. And it says that men of whom this world was not worthy. Why? Because they were in Christ, but they had nothing. And the very Son of God, he said, birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Wealth is not something to be sought in that sense. If God gives you wealth, praise God and be a blessing to others with your wealth. But there are preachers today that under the auspices of building Christ's kingdom use all manner of fundraising, and unfortunately some of that fundraising happens to be, seems like sifting down into their own pockets in their lavish lifestyles and so forth. And what they use is what I would call, and I hope none of you here, if I'm offending you, or a car salesman, but they use used car salesman techniques. Many churches harangue their congregations over giving with continuous campaigns concerning that. Now I'm going to use an illustration personally in my life. Years ago when I was completing my obligation in the military, I was up in Amarillo, Texas, assigned to a National Guard unit, and we had to do our weekend warrior thing once a month, at least once a month. And one particular weekend happened, it was either Veterans Day or Memorial Day, and I'm really not sure which, but the major church in town in Amarillo, which is a large church at that time, still is, that had a B by its name, I won't say who it is, called the guard unit and wanted some of the men there that were in uniform to come because of that weekend and sit there in the church in the front and be honored as veterans or as military individuals. And I was a new Christian at the time, I was trying to be a witness to others there, and there were a number of men that I knew there that weren't Christian. I knew they weren't. And I talked them into going. And it was better than washing Jeeps, you know, and whatever. So away we go downtown to the big church, and we sit in the front. And what followed to me was the most amazing thing. I just didn't expect it. I was really praying that God would open their heart to the truth and so forth and so on. And the preacher got up and preached a big haranguing campaign about giving money, fleecing the flock, empty your pockets, and all this kind of stuff. Give to the church. I don't remember what the thing was, except that the whole message was humanistic, non-biblical, battering on giving, all the gimmicks of a used car salesman. I was really angry about that. In fact, I don't think I've gotten over it to this day. Because these were men that were not Christian sitting there in this church, and that's what their view of what Christianity is all about. Somebody trying to get into their pockets. And here were these men that did not know Christ, and here was a golden opportunity. But what did they hear and see? Someone in the name of Christ doing some, what I thought were shameful things in trying to take from people instead of give people, show people Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, facilities and ministries are nice. I'm glad we have a nice facility. God has been gracious to us. But foremost is the message of Christ, a saving message that transforms. And without that, the building and all the other stuff is just totally a bunch of useless junk. It serves no righteous purpose. In fact, if that becomes the focus, if that becomes the emphasis of any ministry, it becomes a hindrance, a stumbling block The very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about in our passage. And what he is talking about here in how the Christian is to be a minister of Christ and to not be the focus of attention or not draw attention to anything other than Jesus Christ himself. And so we begin looking at verse 15. And the apostle here expresses, after talking about all the rights and privileges that he had, he says, "But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case." He says, "For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast," my glory, literally, "an empty one." Now notice, he used none of these things. All these things that he's talked about, beginning especially back in verse 4 to verse 14, provision of food, conveniences, provision for and blessing of believing spouse, having a secular occupation in order to provide for himself, and all of that, when he didn't have to, because he says in verses 4, 5, 6, and 12, he had that right and privilege, but he didn't take that right and privilege. Why did he not use the right? Again, going back to verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12b, he says, "We endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." No hindrance to the gospel of Christ. In fact, flip back there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Here he's talking again to the Corinthians. "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I didn't come with some kind of a showy atmosphere. I didn't come with any kind of focus upon myself. I'm not here to proclaim the greatness of the Apostle Paul. For I determined to know nothing among you, nothing, zero among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To God be the glory." Everything is about Him. That's why the church carries the name Christian. And that was what the Apostle Paul was seeking to do. He knew nothing mattered by comparison. And we go back to verse 15, and he says, "I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case." He's not hinting for support here for living. He's not exaggerating when he says that I would rather die. It would be better for me if there became focus upon me. If that's what you think, it would be better that I was dead. Because I become useless. I become a hindrance. I become in the way. That was his attitude. And this is an issue, you see. All of this ministering is an issue of attitude and priority. Now, I know Christians or people that claim to be Christians, and you have too. You've run into them in your life and your walk and your workplace, neighborhood, wherever, I don't know, that want to brag about how good they are, how many wonderful things they've done, how many notches on their belt for this and that and the other, and especially because so many people have come to Christ through me or this or that or whatever it may be. Paul purposely, that was the last thing conceivable in his mind, was some kind of bragamonies. Brethren, it should never, never be like that in our life. If any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, God help us. The one thing that we understand in every time, anywhere in Scripture, that a person truly encounters God, truly encounters Christ, what do you find them? Bragging? You find them on their nose, like a dead person. We are to be broken before Him. We are nothing by comparison to our mighty God. And that's why Paul would elsewhere say Christ is all in all. And so in verse 16, he goes on, this is not about my boasting, he says, bragamonies. He says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. That's a little Greek word, anagki, and it means constraint. It has to do with an obligation. He must do it. He has to do it. God has constrained him. The Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians. Well, he wasn't the Apostle Paul then. He was Saul of Tarsus. But he was persecuting Christians on the road to Damascus, and God struck him down. Changed his direction. Showed him what things he must suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. And he says, woe is me if I do not. He says, in other words, it is inconceivable for me to refuse to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no choice. God appointed me an apostle. And may I say, if you're a Christian, God has appointed you. Maybe not to, you're not appointed to be the apostle, but you're appointed to be a light. You're appointed to show others Christ. You're appointed to live for Christ. He is your Lord and your Savior. Verse 17, he says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. He's saying he is not doing this voluntarily to show off. It's against my will. He means it is against his selfish inclinations or his will to please his comforts and selfish side. You see that? I hope you do. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, that's what he means. It's against his selfish will. I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That's his perspective. A stewardship entrusted. A steward is one who manages or administers another person's affairs. And they're not there when they're entrusted with this to do their thing. They're there to do the thing for the person who's entrusted them. They have to perform their will exactly and perfectly. Entrust is to charge with duty and responsibility. I won't get you to turn there, but may I remind you in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 that the church of the living God is supposed to be the repository, the steward of the gospel, the steward of truth, the oracles of God. We have been entrusted with those. This is not something that we can take casually. This is not something that we can take it or leave it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That he is about God's agenda, a representative of him in honor. And the point that he is making with all of this is pointing us to be of the same mindset. It's pointing us to be of the same attitude. Look at verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. It seems all these words seem to be tangled up and strange, don't they? What is my reward? He has a completely different view. His reward is the joy of serving to see others know the truth. His reward is to be doing God's business. Now, brethren, is there any higher calling than that? There can't be. A Christian has the highest calling there is. There is no greater calling than being an adopted son of the true and the living God. And to be serving Him in this life faithfully, as He has called us to do. Not because we're trying to gain something ourselves or for ourselves in that sense. Now, the rewards of Christian service are great. That's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about the attitude. The joy of serving without charge is adapanos, without cost, with no strings attached. It's not a matter of I do this so that I can get this, and I do that so I can get this, and I do this so I can get a pat on the back. Pats on the back are nice and all those kinds of things. But you'll see back in the Old Testament, many of the prophets, like Jeremiah, they didn't get a pat on the back. They got thrown down in a hole in the ground. But they were faithful to God. God will give them a pat on the back. Well done, good and faithful servant. We do it for the joy of service to the great and glorious God, who is like no other, who is worthy. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse 19 he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." Now, slave is the word doulo, and he's here subjecting his personal rights, if you're looking at the outline. And that's one who is wholly subject to another. And again, it's a very negative term in our thought and concept, but it's not here. Because what it's explaining here is the serious nature of Paul's no-holds-barred commitment to the gospel. And to have a no-holds-barred commitment to the gospel, we must abrogate ourselves. We must nullify ourselves for the sake of the gospel. I've always appreciated the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3 when his followers came to him all troubled because his followers were leaving and starting to follow Jesus Christ. And do you remember what he said? "He must increase and I must decrease." Boy, that really sums it up in a nutshell. If you think that your Christian life is about you, it's not. It's about Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. I can make myself a slave to others on behalf of this. He's single-minded to do God's entrustment to win people to Jesus Christ. You know, it's so hard for us to always focus on the fact of what that means and how important that is. Do we really believe that people are dying and going to hell? Do we really believe there's an eternity out there in which there is no end whatsoever? There's not a reprieve somewhere down the road. And people need to desperately know Jesus Christ. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only hope. And here you and I, and I'm assuming that you have Him, know Jesus Christ, and we're holding that to ourselves on the basis of our rights and our privileges and our comforts. That's not right. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I'm going to skip down to verse 23 and then come back to these other verses. But he says in verse 23, this attitude, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Now he's talking here about all of this laying aside of himself that to the natural person, that they would look at Paul and say, "What are you, some kind of a nut?" And he'd probably agree with that. "I am a nut. I'm a nut for Jesus Christ." He says that, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for Christ. Well, you and I ought to be beside ourselves for Christ also. "I do all things for the sake of a gospel." Everything that he has referred to here, not taking his rights, his conveniences, his preferences, The issue to him was the fact that people needed to be confronted with the truth in Christ. And therefore, he was in the business of removing all hindrances, all things that twisted and turned and confused people. Are there hindrances today? I think one of the most difficult things today about being a witness for Christ is how many confusions and hindrances there are. You know, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses on your front porch and the Mormons running around on bicycles. And you got, I don't know about you, but when I was working, I had nutcases at work and I had people that were trying to save themselves by what they did. And I had all kinds of ideas and all kinds of attitudes. And when you tried to reach people with Jesus Christ, all these things were coming at you in every direction. And you just wanted to get all that clutter out of the way. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. The Son of God. Paul was about setting aside indifferent matters. Now back to verse 20 and 22. He gives some examples of that in his life. Really going back to 21. Well, let me go over to 20. I'm sorry. To the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, he was a Jew, wasn't he? What does he mean by that? He means that here's these Jews, and the Bible had gotten all twisted and perverted with their 613 rules and all kinds of stuff about misconceptions about Sabbath keeping, and everything was about what I could do in order to impress God about who I was. But in order to get all that stuff out of the way, so that that didn't become the battlefield, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. In other words, when I'm around a Jew, I do nothing to offend the Jews. Nothing that's contrary to their prejudices, their practices, even though I understand such things have no merit. I don't spend my time engaged in valueless debates and in rabbit trails. He puts that aside to focus on what matters, the gospel, relationship with Christ, Christ alone. I came to you, I wanted nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice, it's interesting that he says, as under the law, though not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Wow. That's a real tongue twister, isn't it? Notice he says, though not being myself under the law. Again, their focuses were on ceremonies, practices, and Sabbaths. And back here, there were people troubled because people were eating meat that had been offered to an idol, when an idol, he says, is nothing. What is an idol? It's nothing. There's only one God. But he did not act along with them, he also says in verse 20. In verse 21, he says, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, there were some of the matters here that were indifferent matters. That's the point. And people are all hung up in all manner of religion about you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to act this way and you got to think this way. You got to perform things this way. You got to whatever it is. People get hung up in their traditions. People get hung up in their preferences. People get hung up in how you're dressed. People get hung up in this and that and everything else, other than the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ that Paul would later talk about. And Paul wanted to make no diverting or issue. He wanted to avoid those because it had no saving merit. It was indifferent. And it just simply became a diversion. And so Paul knew he wasn't subject to the Mosaic law, since he was now in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21. I got ahead of myself. He says, to those who are without law, as without law. Now who is he talking about? Gentiles. Gentiles never had the law. It was the nation of Israel that had the law. Gentiles were what we call pagans. And so he says, when I'm around a Gentile, he acts like a Gentile, as without law. When I am with Gentiles, I adapt with them, in other words, without concern for ceremonies, practices, Sabbaths, etc. Why? Because the purpose of the law is over. Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled the law. And so that he will not divert from Christ, he wants nothing but the pure gospel of grace through Christ presented. All diversions are put aside. But he also says here, wow, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What on earth does that mean? Are you still with me? All these tongue twisters? Here is the true dividing line between all these incidental diversions and reality. Paul wants to cut the line and make a distinction between those things that are a diversion, are a rabbit trail, have no merit, and those things that have to do with what he calls the law of Christ. As Paul sets diversion aside, he becomes as a Gentile, but it does not mean he indulges in behavior that is unbecoming Jesus Christ. Did you follow me? There's a difference between a bunch of religious gobbledygook and behavior that is unbecoming Jesus Christ. Now, this law of Christ, I've done a lot of thought about that. What does it mean? And there's some different ideas about that. But ultimately, what it has to mean, is it means to act as Christ acted. Are you with me? The law of Christ is to act as Christ acted. What did Christ do? He ate with sinners. But he never engaged in sin. He acted in the true essence of God's will and commands. He clarified the laws of God from the Old Testament and what they truly meant. That is probably more evident than anything in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a heart issue. It's not a bunch of externals. He acted in the true essence of God's will and commands. He condemned the Pharisees in the midst of them with the most scathing terms as religious hypocrites who were all complying with the externals, but they were not complying with the internals, and they were not living in a way that was pleasing to God. So he condemned them as whitewashed sepulchres, pretty on the outside but full of dead men's bones because their heart was not right with God. They were complying with rules on the outside with an evil heart, thinking that they were earning. Look at Matthew chapter 23 with me just briefly. This is a very interesting statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage of Matthew 23, where he's condemning the Pharisees in the harshest terms, where he says, "Whoa, that's not a little hand slap. That is a hard statement against an individual coming from the true and the living God." Look at verses 1 to 3 in 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses.'" Now, those, notice, God didn't seat them there. They seated themselves. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." Wow. "But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. Well, they look like they're doing them, but they're really not doing them. That's the amazing thing about this. They are not truly complying with God's will. Their heart is not changed. What God clarifies through Christ in the Gospels and the Apostles clarify in all of the epistles of the New Testament as to what is really and truly pleasing to God and what is required, you must be born again. You must be a new creature in Jesus Christ. You must have love and true obedience and faith. They didn't have any of those things. They just had heavy-duty religion. Heavy-duty religion. And Paul is never focused on religion. He's never focused on surfacey matters. He acts wisely from the heart and righteously, just like Christ acted, cutting through all the clutter and the diverting matters that he says, that I might win those who are without law. Now, some have stated that the law of Christ is nothing more than love for God and love for others. And I believe that is the essence of it. But it's not just a matter of talk. Talking about love is cheap, and that's the problem today when you just simply talk about love. Love is an action. Love must be carried out. Love must be seen in putting others first. Love is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave His own Son. And that is the essence. And we know from what Christ's own words, that loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself, under this command, fall all the other commands that individuals are running around trying to keep. Now notice in verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak. Who are the weak? The weak are those, I believe, that are more easily diverted. And by the way, the weak don't know they're weak. They think they're strong. It's sort of like humility. If you think you're humble, you're not. But be that as it may. And to bear the weak, to become weak, takes humility. Who became the weakest? Philippians chapter 2. He, Christ, humbled himself, becoming like us, being born of Mary and Joseph, walking about on the earth, being despised. The King of Kings, the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, humbled himself. He became nothing. He became crucified. To the weak, I became weak. Why should we expect anything different from God's people? In fact, in that very passage, we're supposed to have the same attitude that he had. And the right-minded witness for Christ, and having that attitude, does the same thing Christ did. Christ built a bridge to God the Father. He didn't build a barrier to God the Father. He built a bridge. And those of us that are in Jesus Christ are trying, should be trying, to build bridges to the lost, not build up barricades where we're walking around acting like we're better than they are with our nose in the air. Or more righteous. We're not. But for the grace of God, there goes you. There goes me. If you're in Christ. Now, boy, I'm getting close to time here, but let me get you to look at Matthew chapter 5 just for a minute. And I'll go hurriedly. Here's some passages to me that have always been very difficult for people to understand what in the world this is talking about. And I've seen individuals and even seen it on movies and everything else where this is misconstrued. Where Christ says in verse 38 of Matthew 5, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, some people think this is teaching pacifism. are not to protect our families if a burglar or a murderer breaks into your house and you're just supposed to sit there and take it. And you're supposed to let people steal from you. You're not supposed to report break-ins or anything else to the authorities. And, of course, that's not what it's teaching at all. This is talking about an attitude in relation to personal relationships. Personal relationships where you are trying to be an influence, where you are trying to build a bridge to a blind person, a person that knows not Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn the other to him also. He's talking here about being willing, just like Paul, to forego your rights, even if it's painful. Be willing to forego your rights. Your rights are not as important as this person that needs to know Christ. Look at verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Someone's trying to take advantage of you and use you, be willing to let them. That's what he's saying. And basically, he's saying the same thing Paul is talking about in our context. Look at verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Be willing to let somebody put you to a lot of trouble for their soul. Verse 42. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Someone may be undeserving. They may not be worthy of help. But he's saying, give them help also. Lay yourself aside on their behalf. That is true love. There's a lot of other things said here. But look down at verse 48. He says, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does God put up with us? Do we go around doing everything He wants us to do? Do we act like His children? Do we love Him like we should? Do we treat His things that He gives us with respect? Do we use things for His honor and glory? Are we worthy of His attention? No. But He puts up with us. And He gave us Jesus Christ. Now back to our passage in verse 23. Paul sums it up by saying, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. There it is. And we cannot separate the gospel from Christ. He might as well be saying, I do all things for Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Who are you living for? If you're a Christian, you and I are to have an entirely different mindset on what's really important. I do all things for the sake of Christ. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. We can't separate that from Him. And you know, I couldn't help but think it's like the passage over in Jude. We can't turn there. We don't have time. But in Jude, verse 23, after talking about all the apostasy, Jude writes that we are to save individuals. We're to be involved in trying to save them as those that are snatching them out of the fire. You know how inconvenient that is? If you're going to snatch somebody out of the fire, you're going to be also getting burned yourself. It's that willingness to do anything to help them find Jesus Christ. That's the deal. And he says that I may be, back in our passage here, the last thing he says in this paragraph, he said, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What on earth does that mean? Well, let me use this for closing. Look at Philippians 3:10. This is our church theme. We have taken out of Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him. And you may think, well, that's just knowledge of God. Well, some people even reduce it to facts and information. We need to have knowledge of God. We need to be in this Word. We need to understand everything about doctrine and truth from the Word of God and accurately understand it. Oh, that's absolutely essential. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. But that's not everything that it embodies. For notice what he says. And the power of his resurrection. That's God working in my life. It's not just flat information on a page. It's God working in my life dynamically. Because this little word partaker is sukoinonos, a co-participator, in other words. I am a co-participator in the things of Christ. When I become a Christian, I'm not just an onlooker sitting on the side observing others or observing the preacher or some other evangelist or nutcase running around preaching or teaching. That's not what you're about. You're a co-participator in the things of Christ. You're the light of the world. So he wants also here, this one really gets heavy duty, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, how many of you are wanting to suffer as Christ suffered? Well, there's a sense in which we should. If we're a co-participator with him, what should we expect? Opposition of the world? Being a Christian is not, you know, being put up on a pedestal and everybody saying, oh, we're so glad you're a Christian. You're a nuisance to the blind and the deaf and the sinners. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't like it. They love darkness rather than light. Unless God gets a hold of their heart. And that's what we're here for. And he says, conformed to his death, which is the idea of subjecting my will to God's will. Isn't that what Christ did? I didn't come to do my own will. Conformed to his death. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. Lord, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And I'm always to be dying to myself on behalf of Jesus Christ and on behalf of the message, the gospel, that others might know him. That's what Paul means by being a participator with Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Now, may I remind all of us of the Great Commission if you're in Christ? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It didn't say, go build a big old kingdom of on the earth for yourself and to be religious in. He said, go and preach the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. And how seriously do we take that and live the issue of spreading the truth to others? Paul carried out his life as a continual sacrifice, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have many Christians today, and one of the reasons that our country is in such a terrible, terrible mess is because the gospel of Jesus Christ hadn't gone out where it needs to go. It hadn't affected lives. We need to have the attitude and the mind of Christ. That others would see Jesus Christ. And may I ask the question, do you know him yourself? You can't go out and preach the gospel to anybody if you don't have the gospel yourself. You can't be a light in the world if you're not a light. That's pretty silly, isn't it? There's a big difference between playing religious games, being what the world thinks religion is, what the world thinks that being a Christian is, and what the Bible teaches that Christianity is. And so I ask the question, have you committed yourself truly to Him? To do His will? To walk with Him by faith? To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And to be about His business truly? For that's what this has taught us today. God help us all. Let me ask you to bow with me, please. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word and Your truth that sets men free. We thank You for the clarity that it brings to our life and our mission and all that we're about. Help us, O Lord our God, to follow after You and to put others before ourselves on behalf of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And we ask this in His blessed name. Amen.